Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. If you've never attended in person, we'd love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:05 at 3105 Hampton Highway in Yorktown, Virginia. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Hey, good morning to you. So excited for you guys to be here today. My name is Rob, and I'm one of the pastors at Next Level Church, and I'm very honored for you to be here today. If this is your first time with us, I want to say welcome to you, and I'll let you know when you're ready and you're wanting to get connected. The first step to get connected at Next Level is to take the meet and greet, and the meet and greet, you can sign up for that on your connection card, which was in your seat, but it's the first step to get connected. We do a meet and greet once a month, and it's coming up on January 25th, so if you're looking to get connected, that is the first step that you can take. Also, if you're new, you may not know this, each and every week we partner with a free app called YouVersion. And this is a Bible app. So this is actually how I read the Bible each and every day. And I interact with this app. But you can interact with it as well, including in this service. There is a live page to YouVersion where you can get some extra things from the talk. And so if you have prayer requests, you can submit them through YouVersion. There's a question of the week for you to answer. There's also all the Bible verses that we're going to cover. It's all through YouVersion. So if you're a first-time guest, you can use Wi-Fi. You can even bring your tablet to church, and you can get on there. Since none of you are doing that, I just assume that you hate technology. But if you want to take advantage, when you come back, you can open up YouVersion. And all of our regular attenders, go ahead and open up YouVersion now. One last thing before we dive into to the talk is last summer, we kicked off an initiative for our church to raise some funds, specifically for a couple areas. For our staffing, we had at the time two staff members who worked full-time hours but received zero pay. And so one of our goals was to be able to bring in enough money to actually pay them something. And then the second goal that we had was to bring in enough money so that we could hire a youth pastor. And so we set out this goal, and you guys hit the goal in June, July, and August, and then continue hitting the goal. And so we felt confident we could go searching out to try to find our new student pastor. And I want to announce to you guys that we have found our student pastor. His name, yeah. His first Sunday with us will be January 25th, and so you guys will hopefully get a chance to meet him then in the next few weeks. And his first goal is to kick off our student ministry. And so over the next few weeks after he gets here, he's going to start getting the ball rolling with getting something going with students. His name is Jacob Ray. If you want to Facebook stalk him, you can look him up on Facebook. But he's a great guy. He's actually from this area, but he lives in Georgia at the time, and so he's going to be moving from Georgia to come back back home and help us out with students, and I'm really excited about that. I'm also, though, really excited about our talk today and a chance to dive into to the Bible and see what God has to say to us. But I don't know what your circumstances were coming in today. I know oftentimes coming to church can be kind of a hassle. You've got to drag some people. If you have kids, you've got to drag them here, and sometimes they don't want to come. Maybe you had to drag your spouse. Maybe you had to drag yourself here. Maybe you hit snooze one too many times, and you're like, it's just so cold, and I'm so tired. I don't know what was going on in your mindset before you walked in here today, but what I know is that you're here. And so if you're here, we might as well hear from God. And maybe you're here today and you don't even know what you think about God. Maybe you don't even know if God exists. But I would just challenge you, if you're here, you might as well ask Him, God, would you speak to my heart? If you're a regular attender, if you're someone that is here on a regular basis, and you would say, yeah, I know that God exists. Don't you want more than just a church experience? Don't you want God to do something? And so I just want to give you a chance to talk to God and simply say, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you tell me something? Would you challenge me? And I want to give you guys a chance to talk to Him. So if you would just bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's spend a few seconds just talking to God before we dive in. God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts. And I'm so amazed that you can hear every single one of us pray, and not just those that are in this room, but God, all around the world, that you're such a big God that you're not limited to one person talking at a time. And I thank you, God, that you hear our prayers, that you care for us, that you love us, and we just ask in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts, that you would say something that helps us to receive and believe in your love for us. We love you, and we can't wait to see what you're going to do. And we do ask, God, that since Virginia does not have a football team, that you would allow both football teams to win today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last Sunday, we kicked off a brand new series entitled Four Systems to Change Your Life. And what we said with this series is it has the potential to change your life. I can't promise you that it is going to change your life. In fact, if you don't do anything, if you just come every week, which I hope you do, but if you come every week and you're not willing to lift a finger, I can guarantee that this series is not going to do a lot in your life. What we talked about last week was what a system is, and we talked about how systems is actually what God uses to change our life. We talked last week about sermons inspire. It's systems that change behavior, and I think we should come every week hoping to be inspired. I hope that God says something and motivates us and encourages us, but if we don't put a system in our life, we will allow inspiration to die when we walk out the doors. For years, I was a student pastor, worked with teenagers, and absolutely loved it. And one of my favorite things to do as a youth pastor was to take teenagers to camp. And I started doing this as I was an 18-year-old all the way up until we started Next Level Church. Every summer, I took teenagers to camp. Absolutely loved it. It was literally one of the highlights of my year to take teenagers to camp. I took groups of little as 15 students all the way up to over 200 students to camp. And no matter who I took, no matter what church I was working at, no matter how many students I took, the result was the same almost every single summer. I would take a group of students to camp, and while they were at camp, God would say something to them. God would start to move. God would start to inspire them. And by Wednesday, Thursday of that week at camp, they were so just on fire for God. I'm so excited about God. I can't wait to get back to my school. I'm going to change my school for Jesus. I can't wait to get back to my family. I'm going to show my family what it means to be loved by God. They would make all these declarations, and it was like they were just leaving camp, running out, like going to try to put out the fires of hell with a super soaker water gun. Like they were just excited and passionate. Like, I don't care what you give me. I'm just going to go do it. But then something would happen. They would get back here, and they would not be listening to a camp speaker anymore. They were inspired by a camp speaker, but because they didn't set up a system in their life, 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks after coming back, all the warm fuzzies, all the passion, it left. And I saw it every single year. You had students declare they were going to do great things for God, and then nothing ever happened because they went back to an old system. And it's not just something that happens with teenagers, it's what happens with us. If you get inspired by going to a church service, and I hope the church is a priority for you, but if you get inspired by going to a church service and you don't set up a system in your life to facilitate change, you're going to be frustrated. In fact, I believe that well-meaning Christians without a system will constantly remain defeated. Well-meaning Christians without a system will constantly remain defeated. What's a well-meaning Christian? Well, a well-meaning Christian is one that says, I want to change. This year is going to be different. This year, I'm going to love my spouse more. This year, I'm not going to get so angry. This year, I'm not going to go back to that. This year, I'm not going to look at that. This year, I'm going to be better. I'm going to do something different. And we declare it, and we get inspired, and we get motivated. It's like every time I watch Rocky IV. Anyone ever seen Rocky IV? Every time I watch Rocky IV, I get inspired to exercise. But then as soon as I exercise, I'm like, no, it's way better to watch it than actually do it. Like, you get inspired by things, right? But if you don't put a system in place, you're going to fall short. And in fact, not only will you fall short, you're going to end up getting defeated and say, why can't I change? I believe all this stuff about God. I believe all this stuff about the Bible. I want to change, but how come I'm constantly not changing? It is because you have not implemented a system in your life. This is what a system is. A system is simply a set of principles or procedures according to which something is done. It is a set of principles or procedures according to which something is done. And at first, when I first heard a definition of a system, I thought, that's just not very spiritual. That just doesn't sound very godly. It's a set of procedures. Like, that doesn't give me warm fuzzies. But the more I thought about it, the more I thought about it, the Bible talks about that God is a God of order. And then when God sets up things, he sets things up in a certain procedure, a certain order. And so if you want results in your life, you've got to find a system that implements the inspiration that God is saying in your life. And here's something, though, as we're learning about systems in this series, here's something that you need to understand. Your systems can change. Your systems can change. It is your vision that stays the same. And so if you get inspired by something, if you hear a talk that says, I'm going to be a better husband, I'm going to get into the Bible, that is your vision, and your vision stays the same. But how you implement that, your system, it can change. I like to word it this way. You should marry the vision, but date the system. Marry the vision, date the system. Specifically, what I'm talking about is if you are inspired to do something, that is your vision, and that vision should not change. And that vision comes from the Bible and comes from God. If God is speaking to you, inspiring you, that's the vision. His vision does not change. But the way that you implement that vision into your life, is based off results. And if something is not working, you change the system to get a different set of results. The vision stays the same. It is the system that changes. If you want to lose weight, you set out and you pick a system. What is a system that's going to help me lose weight? And after a handful of months on that system, if you're not seeing the results that you saw at the beginning, you may have to adjust your system to get different results. The vision stays the same. It's the systems that change. Hopefully, if you're a parent, you have a vision for your children. I have a handful of visions, some things that I want my kids to do, that when they leave my house and go off on their own, there's just a vision that I have. I want my kids to be a certain way. I want them to act a certain way. And one of the visions that I have for my kids, they're twins, they're 3.5 years old. One of the visions that I have for my kids is that I don't want them to be idiots. That's the vision, okay? I don't want my kids to go out in public and act like an idiot. I don't want them to not have manners. I don't want them to be respectful to people. I don't want my kids to act like idiots. Now, in case you're judging me, which I feel some judgment in here, I also have some spiritual visions for them. I want my kids to love Jesus, and so to help them love Jesus, we have a system in place, and the system to help our kids love Jesus includes things like making church a priority. We want them at church every single Sunday because we really feel they're going to learn about God, they're going to be inspired, they're going to hear God on their level back at Next Level Kids, and so church is a priority for our kids. Some other things we do that are part of our system is we pray with our kids. We don't want them just to hear about God at church. We want them to see mom and dad are interacting with God. And so when our kids say, I'm scared, I'm afraid, we say, hey, let's pray, because we believe God gives us some courage. And so let's talk to him. Every night before my kids go to bed, we pray for them. Before we eat meals, we pray. In fact, we've taught them how to pray. And so now they pray before we eat meals. They take turns praying. Why? Because we have a system in place that is hopefully going to fulfill our vision, which is ultimately helping them love Jesus with their whole hearts. The vision stays the same, but the systems can change. In fact, right now, as far as disciplining my kids go, we have to constantly change our system. The vision is the same, though. I don't want you to be an idiot. That is the vision. But sometimes they buck the system, and they fight against the system, and I have to change the system. My son, in particular, I don't know if you guys have boys or girls, but what I've heard is that little boys are harder to raise than girls. And then when they get their teenage years, it flips, and girls become more difficult, and guys become easier. That's what I've heard. I will tell you in a handful of years when my kids get to teenagers if that is true. But right now, we are experiencing that. My daughter, if we only had my daughter, we would become prideful and think we are the greatest parents in the history of the world. She is so sweet. She is so, like, she just complies with what, I mean, she's a great sleeper. Like, she's just really easy as a kid. My son is easy sometimes. There are other times when he really tests the limits, and I absolutely love both my kids, but I know with my son that if we don't keep him on a good system, if we don't keep him on a good regimen, then he is going to what we like to call Hulk out. You might call it freak out, you might call it a tantrum, but we know if we don't have him on a decent schedule, he's going to Hulk out, specifically around a couple things, mealtime and bedtime. If we don't feed him around when it's time to eat, and if we don't put him to bed when it's time to sleep, he just starts to Hulk out, starts to freak out. And we've learned this. We've had a system to try to, you know, curve his hulking out. A few weeks ago, though, we got home late from an engagement, from hanging out, and we got home past his bedtime, and we tried really hard to guard that. But as soon as we walked in the door, my wife and I knew, like, Hayden's going to test us. This is going to be a time where he's going to try to Hulk out because we've missed his bedtime. And sure enough, we started telling him directions to get ready for bed, and Hayden gets mad, and he starts getting, like, really angry and starts getting frustrated. And I tell him, Hayden, do not get upset. This is not worth it. It's not that big of a deal. You need to go to bed with a happy heart. I don't want you ending your day getting disciplined like it's been such a good day. And he said, I don't want to find my happy heart. And he just starts getting angry at us. And so my wife gives him some instructions, and it is really not funny, but it is funny. My wife gives him some instructions, and he yells at her, I'm going to cut your toes off. It's not funny at all, but I was in the kitchen, she was in the living room, and I started laughing. I don't know where he got this from. He's never watched any TV program that has anything to do with cutting toes off. No one, to my knowledge, no one in his life has ever said, when you get angry, this is how you should respond. Like, and I don't even know what his plan was. Like, I don't know what weapon he was going to use to cut her toes off. But, like, that was the thing that came out of his mouth. Like, I'm going to cut your toes off. And so my wife like was kind of just like totally thrown off. And so I come around the corner. I said, hey, buddy, you are not going to cut mommy's toes off. I am going to cut her toes off. No, buddy. And listen, you do not say that again or you're going to get in serious trouble. That is a really big deal. And I know you're angry, but you need to make a wise choice. You do not even threaten to cut people's toes off. In fact, you could go to jail if you cut people's toes off. And he starts crying hysterically. And he says, I don't want to go to jail. Ah! And I said, hey, buddy, listen, I didn't say you're going to go to jail. I said, if you actually cut someone's toes off, you would go to jail. And he declares, I am going to jail. Okay. So I had to stay calm through the whole process, but I had to rush him into getting into his bed because it was escalating quickly. He was getting really angry. When he gets angry, he does things. He ends up getting in trouble. We've had to learn, though, to change our system. The vision is, I don't want my kid to act like this. I don't want him to yell things. I don't want him to say things. I don't want to lose his cool. But we've had to adjust our system. The first time he hulked out and he yelled things out of his mouth and he threatened to hit, we have a really good kid. I'm telling you, it's just if he's hungry or if he's sleepy, he just goes crazy. We told him, said, hey, this is not the way you behave. And when he did not respond, we disciplined him the way that we thought was the best way to discipline him. And at the time, for us, we thought it was a spanking. Now, I don't know what you believe. I'm telling you how to parent. This was not a spanking that left any marks. This was not Adrian Peterson. Too soon. this was really more of like a good game smack on the butt to get his attention, to say, hey, listen, this is not the right behavior. The problem with our system was when we would spank him, it would enrage him more, like the Incredible Hulk. He just got more angry and just like flipped out even more. And so after a few times, I had to say, this is not working. And it's making me so angry and it's making him so angry. I've got to adjust the system. The vision stayed the same. I did not say, because he is acting crazy, I'm going to adjust my vision and you just go act however you want. I had to adjust the system. And the system became, I started to understand he needs time to cool off. And so the system was, we now take him and we put him in his room. We take out all his stuffed animals and he sits in his room by himself. Sometimes it takes 5 minutes, sometimes it takes 10. The most he's ever gone is 15 minutes. But after 15 minutes, he calmed down completely. And before he can come out of his room, he has to tell us what he did that was wrong and why he's sorry. I told mommy I was going to cut her toes off. I'm so sorry for telling her that. And when he can say that without any anger, he comes out with a happy heart. And every time, it completely changes his behavior, and he has learned. He has gone from having level 10 Hulk outs to now they're about level 5, but it has become because we've changed the system. Now, because I worked with teenagers for years, I know that the system that I've implemented for my son is not going to work when he's 16 years old. I'm going to have to change the system. The vision is the same. I know you're 16. I still don't want you acting like an idiot. Here's going to change the system, all right? Does that make sense? Your vision stays the same, and your vision you get from the Bible, you get from what God is saying to you. Your system, though, is how you're going to actually implement what the Bible has to say. And today we're going to look at not a system. We're not going to look, the Bible does have some systems, it does have some things, the way we should do things, but today we're not going to look at a system. We're going to look at a vision. We're going to look at a command as something that we should all say, I'm inspired to do this. I want to do this. I want to live out. That is a good word. I'm glad that the author of this Bible said that to us, but then it's going to be up to you to put the system into place. And if you don't put the system into place, you're going to nod your head and say, okay, that I really appreciate that the Bible says that. I'm glad it says that, but it won't actually impact your life if you don't put a system in a place. What we're going to read, it comes from a guy by the name of John, and John is a great guy for us to get to know. He's an important guy in the Bible because John is one of the guys that actually knew Jesus. Jesus had 12 guys that he said, hey, come follow me. We call them our 12 disciples, and John was one of the 12 disciples. Not only that, though, he was one of the inner three. So Jesus had 12 disciples, and then he had three guys that he kind of pulled away for like special counsel, for special like meetings. He would pull these guys away, and John was one of those. And not only that, John had a nickname, and John's nickname was the disciple with whom Jesus loved. Now, I think Jesus loved all his disciples. I think Jesus loves all of us, but he had such a close relationship with John that he was named the disciple with whom Jesus loves. So it's no surprise that when John writes things that are now included in our Bible, it is filled with the love of God. In fact, one of the most popular verses in the entire Bible is John 3:16, written by John, and it says, for God so what? Love the world. It is no surprise that John put that. The other Gospels that talk about Jesus' life don't have that verse. But John honed in on that. Why? Because John experienced and received the love of Jesus. So we're going to read something that comes from 1 John. It is not the Gospel of John. The Gospels include the life of Jesus. This is a letter after Jesus had died, rose again, and this is written to the church, to the early churches. And John writes them in his letter some encouraging words to help build up their faith, and he gives them something that we need to apply to our lives today, but it's going to take us figuring out a system. With that being said, let's look at what John says, 1 John 4, 13 through 18. It says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. In our remaining time, I want to break down these verses and talk about how they apply to our lives and what they mean for us, and I want to break it down bit by bit, but I want to address it before we break down the verses by saying that John hits on something that even though this letter is almost probably over 2,000 years old, it is incredibly relevant for us today. John hits on what I believe is one of the greatest concerns for the local church. He talks about something that I think is hindering us from becoming what God wants us to be. In fact, if you were to ask me, what is the number one thing that is hindering the church? And when I say church, I'm not referencing Next Level Church. I'm talking about Big C Church, the church, especially in America. What is the number one thing that is hindering the church? I would be tempted to say it is reading the Bible. It is Bible knowledge. I think that we don't read the Bible enough. In fact, that's why we partner with YouVersion. That's why we have 100 days of Bible reading. If you go out to guest services, you can get a plan to start reading the Bible. I think we need to read the Bible way more than we read it. I think God speaks to us through the Bible. I think the Bible is really, really important. There's a quote, though, that has made me say that I'm not sure that Bible reading or learning the Bible is the number one need of the church. I love this quote. It says, American Christians are educated beyond their obedience. By Neil Cole. American Christians are educated beyond their obedience. What does that mean? That means that if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've heard a verse, you've heard a command, you've heard something that you should do, and most of us are not willing to obey what we already know to do. So we need to spend a lot more time applying and obeying what we've learned. Should we keep learning the Bible? Yes. You need to be doing some studying on your own. You need to be asking tough questions. You need to be figuring out things. Bible study is incredibly important. I'm a huge Bible guy. But I don't think that is the greatest need in the church. I think it's one of the greatest needs, but I don't think it's the greatest need. I think the greatest thing that is lacking in the local church is courage. I think courage is the number one thing that is lacking in the church today. I think Christians have become incredibly fearful. We are afraid of everything. We are big scaredy cats. We're afraid. We are literally afraid of everything. For way too long, we've allowed our fears to dictate our behaviors. And because we're afraid of things, we're not seeing God do what God wants to do. We sing songs like we sang today, Oceans, that talked about walking on the water and talked about doing these great things for God. And we sing those songs because we love them. And some of us even raise our hands and we declare it. But then we walk out the doors and we're like, ooh, that water looks a little deep. I'm not walking in. We're scared. We are petrified. We're petrified. We're scared. Christians are incredibly scared. And I think the number one thing that we need in our lives is some courage. Here are some things, just to get your mind wrapped around, some of the things that I think we're afraid of. Here are some things that I think Christians tend to be afraid of. Number one, Christians are afraid to fail. I think, and maybe this isn't just a Christian thing, maybe this is an American thing, but we are deathly afraid to fail. We're afraid to try something. And what if I try it and it doesn't succeed? What if I try it and it's not a big deal, if it's not a huge winner? What if I try and fail? In fact, when I first was talking about starting a church, one of the first responses was, I don't think you should start a church because we've had too many failed church plants in our area. And I don't think that you're qualified to plant a church, and we don't need another failed church. It was all this fear of just afraid. Like, what if you get out there and it doesn't succeed. We are incredibly afraid as Christians. We're afraid to take risks. What if I try something new? What if I share? Well, I've never been to that type of study before. We're afraid. We are deathly afraid, and we're afraid to fail. Christians are afraid to share their faith. Christians are afraid to share their faith. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've probably heard the very last command, the last thing that Jesus told his followers. He had already risen from the grave. He was getting ready to go back up to heaven, and he says, I am challenging you. I'm calling you to make disciples. Go out into all the world and make disciples and teach them to do everything I've taught you to do. So what does that mean for us? That means that we are called to go tell other people about Jesus, and then if they accept, if they say, yep, I'm online with that, then we teach them what we know about Jesus. That's a command. Most of us would say, I agree with that command. Most of us would say, yep, I've heard that command. The vast majority of us, though, have done diddly squat with that command. Most of us have not told anyone about Jesus in this last year. Even go back last 5 years. Think about the amount of people that you've actually just told about Jesus. Most of us would say, yep, I agree that I should tell someone about Jesus. But then we walk out the door and we become petrified. We get the sweats. We start worrying. Well, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Or what if they make fun of me? And it's so interesting to me. I'm with you. It scares me to share my faith. It is a scary thing. But it's interesting to me. Why are we so scared? We live in America where we have religious freedom. If you tell someone about Jesus, you're not going to go to jail for it. You're most likely not going to get killed for it. Like, maybe they'll say, no, I don't want to believe in that. And we are so afraid of hearing that, that it's caused us to not even say, hey, guess what? Jesus has changed my life. I don't want anything from you. I just want to tell you, I love Jesus and I think he loves you. We're scared. We're scared of rejection. We're afraid. We're afraid that they might reject us. We're afraid to share our faith. Number three, Christians are afraid to be wrong. I think one of the reasons why science is such a big deal in our culture and we're seeing Christianity decline in our culture is because science is not afraid to admit that it is wrong. It comes out with scientific theories where it says, hey, according to our research, according to what we understand, this is the fact, this is the truth. But then as we gather more research, we change it. And Christianity for decades has been, this is the truth, this is what you need to believe, this is it. And I am all about absolute truth. I think we need absolute truth. In fact, I think the Bible contains some absolute truths that we don't need to argue about. I don't think that you can find a way to argue about thou shalt not murder. Like, I think that's pretty black and white. I don't think that you can bring a case about why you should murder someone. Like, I'm gonna say, no, the Bible's pretty clear about that. Don't kill. But there are other things in the Bible that people have been arguing about for hundreds of years. There are things, there are theological terms, and I think it's important for us to wrestle with. I think it's important for us to debate and to talk about. But we've come out way too many times and saying, this is it. This is what you have to believe. And then all of a sudden, our experiences change, or our life changes, or someone else says, hey, well, according to the Greek, this is what this verse really means. And it just shatters us. And I think as a pastor, I want to be humble enough to admit, I don't have all the answers. In fact, if you come here long enough, you're going to hear me say, hey, guys, I'm about to preach a sermon, and I think this is what it says. I feel, based off my research, based off my understanding, based off my time with God, I believe that this is what the text is trying to tell us to do. But I could be wrong. But we're going to wrestle with it anyway. We're going to talk about it anyway. It's okay to admit that we don't have all the answers. It's okay to admit that sometimes we're wrong, and we're afraid to do that. Christians are afraid of being embarrassed. Christians are afraid of being embarrassed. I can just predict. We don't even have to do this. I can just predict that if I yelled dance party and a disco globe came down and music started thumping, probably three of you would take advantage. One guy's taking advantage. He didn't even have the music. He started dancing. The vast majority of us, though, would just sit there and say, I am not going to do that. That is just ridiculous. Now, if you were in a different environment, maybe you would take advantage of it. But for some reason, when you come into the church world, when you come into being a Christian, we are deathly afraid to be embarrassed. In fact, one of the things that people are so scared of is getting baptized. And if you've asked Jesus to become a part of your life, your very first step is to go public with that. And when people hear that, they're like, no. I can't go public. I can't come up on a stage and get baptized in front of people that are going to cheer for me and clap for me and like celebrate. No, that is too embarrassing. We've made things that aren't even meant to be embarrassing, embarrassing. We're so afraid to be called out, to feel like we're not perfect, that we're afraid to take steps with God. Next one. Christians are afraid of losing what they have. Christians are afraid of losing what they have. This world is so difficult to live in, and there's so much hurt and pain that when we find something that we like, we hold on to it, and we grab onto it, and we say, I'm not going to let it go. When we find a preacher that we like, no, I'm not going to let him go. I'm not, that's the guy that has spoke to me. No, when we find a small group that we love, don't change up my small group because this is a thing that has impacted me. Everything else in my life is crazy, but this thing has given me some stability. Don't change up the church. This is why churches fight over the color of the carpet and they fight over the paint on the walls. Why are they fighting this? Because they've experienced some type of life change and they're holding on to it. Don't take this from me. This is why if you go in our area, there are literally dozens of churches that have huge auditoriums that can seat 900 people, and there's 15 people coming to it. Why? Because those 15 people have said, in order for us to reach more people, we have to change some things in here, and we are so committed to these things in here. We're so committed to the way we've done church for so many years. We're going to embrace it. We're not going to let it go. Christians are afraid of losing what they have. Two more. Christians are afraid to confess their sins. Christians are afraid to confess their sins. If you grew up in the Catholic world, maybe you're not as scared of confession when it involves a priest. Sometimes I have to remind people that I'm not a priest. I really appreciate you confessing that to me, but I don't know what to do with that. I don't even know, like, bless you. I don't know. Thank you for telling me. But as far as our relationships go with each other, we're afraid to confess our sins. We're so afraid that if I let someone know what I've done, then I'm going to get judgment. And instead of being honest and real with each other and really embracing the process, the system of life change, we hide everything in. And we pretend to be perfect and we put a smile on our face and we act like everything is okay. Why? Because we are so afraid to confess our sins. If they only knew what I did yesterday, if they only knew where I went, if they only knew what I looked at, they wouldn't even welcome me in. Why is that? We're so afraid to confess our sins. And last one is Christians are afraid of confrontation. This is probably the biggest one that I struggle with. I am such a people pleaser. I'm so afraid of confrontation. I'm so afraid of saying something, even if it is in a loving way. I'm so afraid of encouraging and challenging someone that they may not like me, that it causes me to run away from confrontation. But confrontation isn't bad, and sometimes we need confrontation to help spur us on to the next level. If there's something you're doing that is a wrong behavior or is not best for your life, you want a coach. You want someone to say, hey, I don't judge you. I don't think any less of you, but if you tried this, it would be better. But I'm so afraid, and I don't think I'm the only one. I think we are deathly afraid of confrontation in the church. So there's a whole bunch of things that we're afraid of. And I think this is a really big deal. I think it's a big deal because the number one command in the Bible, and that is the number one command that is said more than any other command in the entire Bible, is fear not. Do a study on it. Almost every book in the entire Bible has the words fear not, where God's telling his people, fear not. And yet most of us Christians, we live deathly afraid. I love the quote by John Gardner. One of the reasons why mature people stop growing and learning is that they become less and less willing to risk failure. Translation, at some point in your life, as you're growing and following Jesus, you will stop growing and maturing when you become afraid. You will stop allowing God to work in your life. You'll stop taking risks. You'll stop experiencing life change because you're going to hold on to something because you're so afraid. You're so afraid to fail. You're so afraid of fear. Now, I don't blame us for being fearful because I think the church has been built on a system of fear for years. In fact, the system that I grew up in the church was simply this. If you don't want to go to hell, meet Jesus. And that is a system based on fear. In fact, I went through a period of my life, about third grade through fifth grade, where I asked Jesus in my heart every single night because I was so afraid of hell. God, I don't know if what I did today was so bad that you're going to kick me out of heaven, but in case I die, will you please come into my heart so that I can spend eternity with you? I was so afraid of hell. What drove me to a relationship with Jesus was not love. It was fear. And for so long, we've used fear, and pastors have used fear to motivate people. You better give. You better give money. If you want God's blessing, you better give to the church. And we've used fear to try to motivate people. But fear does not motivate true life change. It causes us to do something so we don't get caught, but then it causes us behind the scenes to do what we're not supposed to do as long as no one's looking. And it's created this atmosphere of inauthenticity because we want to be real and pretend like we're perfect when people are looking. But when doors are closed, we're so afraid that we might get caught. We hide things. So let's look at what John says because John is addressing this idea, some of these systems of fear. He says this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Now, I don't know the exact context which John was speaking into. I know he was written to early Christians, but based on my research and understanding of the text, John is addressing some fear. And the fear is you have a group of Christians who don't believe they're really Christians. Because there's other people out there that are saying, no. If you're going to be a Christian, then you have to get circumcised. And if you're going to be a Christian, you have to go to this church. And if you're going to be a Christian, you have to eat this food. And you can't eat that food. And you have to do all these things in order to be a Christian. So you have this group of people who are saying, I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't know. I love God. I want to do what God tells me to do. But I can't live up to these high standards that everyone keeps throwing on me. I just don't know if I can do it. And so there is some fear. What if it didn't stick? What if it didn't take? What if I'm not really a Christian? And John addresses that. John says, hey, listen, if you want to know if you're a Christian or not, this is what you need to do. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them. If you want to know, am I a Christian or not? Well, do you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God? If you can acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, guess what? You're a Christian, according to John. He's a good source of information, too. You're a Christian. If you can acknowledge, I believe Jesus wasn't just a good man. Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just some guy. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is a Savior. He has saved me from my sins. If you can acknowledge that, then according to John, you're a Christian. So fear needs to go out of the way. When you make a huge mistake and you've messed up and you're like, my life is over. I've completely ruined everything. I didn't live according to the standards that I believe. You can know you're not kicked out of heaven because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is your Savior. So you are saved. So John is telling us this because there's a lot of fear. And we know that there's a ton of fear by this next verse. Look at what he says in verses 16 through 18. He says, God is love. I want to stop there real quickly. I don't know everything there is to know about God. If you want a pastor that knows every answer to God, you're going to have to find another church because I don't know everything about God. What I do know is that God is love. And there are times in my life where my circumstances don't match what I think is a loving God, and I go back to and just say, hey, this is a difficult situation. I don't know why those people did that to me. I don't know why I went through that, but I can trust and hold on to the fact that God is love. He goes on to say, whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. And I want to stop there just for a second. So John introduces this idea of this day of judgment. What is the day of judgment? Well, Jesus is coming back at some point. He promised us that he left and he went to heaven, but he's not in heaven forever. At some point, he's coming back. And when he comes, it's the day of judgment. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But that is the thing that a lot of people have held to. And they said, because there's this day of judgment, you're going to hell. And they've tried to win people to Jesus by focusing on this day of judgment. And John acknowledges, hey, there is a day of judgment. It is coming. But if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, guess what? You're good to go. Don't be afraid of this day of judgment. You're good to go. In fact, if you would say that you are a Christian, John gives us a challenge. He says, in this world, we are like Jesus. And how was Jesus? Did Jesus walk up to people and say, hey, how's it going? My name is Jesus. I'm the Savior of the world. You're going to hell. I've never read that. I have read Jesus sit down with a bunch of sinners who no one, none of the religious people wanted to have anything to do with. And I had read how he had dinner with them and he hung out with them and he showed them such amazing love that their behaviors then changed because they were loved. And so we are to be Jesus in the world. We are to go to the places that other Christians won't go. We are to go to other places that other churches won't go. We are to have conversations with people that other Christians would avoid. We are to go into the world and represent Jesus. Why? Because ultimately God loves them, and they're missing out on God's love. But then he goes on to say this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Did you catch what John said? John said, hey, I'm trying to win you guys over by love. If you have come to believe in God, it is because of his love. And there is no fear in love. If you came to God, if you grew up in an environment where you just went to church because you were afraid you were going to get in trouble, or you came to God because you were afraid you were going to go to hell, I just want you to know that didn't come from God. Is there a hell? Yes, I believe there's a hell. In fact, not everyone in here does believe in there's a hell. And I just want you to know, you don't have to believe what I believe to go to Next Level Church. You can disagree with me. That's fine. I hope we can be friends. I believe there's a hell because Jesus talked about hell. He mentioned it multiple times. So I believe that it's real. But I don't believe that as Christians that we should be living in fear. And hell is not our motivator to have a relationship with Jesus. It is love. It is love. And John points it out really clearly. He says, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. In fact, I want to look at it one more time. John says, perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. I don't know what it's like with you if you have kids. But with me, I discipline my kids not so they're afraid of me, so they learn what is right and wrong. But at the end of the day, I don't want my kids just behaving because they're afraid I might catch them. I want my kids behaving because it's right. And I want my kids knowing that no matter what they do, Daddy still loves them and Daddy still cares for them. But I want them, because I can't be around them at all times, and I want them when they go to school and when they hang out with their friends, I want them making right decisions because it's right, and they've seen that it was right because I've loved it and I've modeled them towards it, not because if I get caught, I'm going to get in such trouble. That's going to lead to inauthenticity. That's going to lead to them hiding things. That's going to lead to them not being truthful with their failures. I want them to respond out of love because perfect love drives out fear. So the vision that John is casting is that fear not. We should not fear. That's the vision. This is the system. If you want to take notes, you can write this down. When fear comes, embrace the love of God by blank. Bless you. When fear comes, embrace the love of God by blank. Now, this is a vision. This is not a system. So you get to come up with the system. What is the system? Well, here are some examples, some things that could be your system. Your blank could include reading the Bible, praying for His love, finding encouragement through other Christians, taking a step of faith, and or listening and singing worship songs. I don't know what is going to help you feel the love of God. I don't know. What I do know is that if there's any area in your life where you're feeling fear that is not coming from God, and God wants to push that out. And how is He going to push that out? By being bigger and badder and scarier than your fear? No, He's going to push that out by loving you. And if you follow God, He is going to lead you to take steps that are going to scare you. But that's what faith is about. It's about trusting God that He's there for you and that He's leading you to do things. So God may push you out of your comfort zone. He may push you out to go places that you never dreamed you were going to go. He may push you out to help people that you never thought you could help. He may push you out to do things that you never thought that you could do in your wildest dreams, but it's not going to be based out of fear. It's going to be based out of love. Here's the application for today if you're looking for something specific to write down. Find ways to fight fear by embracing the love of God. Find ways to fight fear by embracing the love of God. The vision is clear. Fear not. God doesn't want us living in fear. But the system is up to you. You've got to figure out what is going to help you embrace the love of God so you can take steps in obedience. I want to just show you practically how this works. A few years ago, I went skydiving. And skydiving is one of those things that just either people want to do or it just brings a ton of fear in their life. And I think that we should have a healthy fear. I think we should fear gravity, have somewhat of a healthy fear. If you don't fear certain things, there's something off with you. Like, this talk is not meant to not have any fears. You should have healthy fears. People that own poisonous snakes, there's something off with you. Like, you should be a little bit scared of saying, okay, that thing could kill me. Like, I'm a little bit scared. I have a healthy fear of certain things. I don't walk in alleys late at night when it's dark in sketchy parts of town by myself. I have a healthy fear. I'm not petrified by it. It's a healthy fear. I have a healthy fear of cats. I don't hate cats. I just have a fear of cats. You do too. That's why you declawed your cat. Let's be honest. Just saying. Every time I go to one of your house and you have a cat, what's the first thing the cat does? It starts sniffing on me and like looking me up and down, and then I sit down and the cat magically appears on the top of the couch staring at me, and he's looking at me as if you weren't so big, I would eat you. I am scared of cats. Thank you for declawing your cat. It's a healthy fear. I have a healthy fear of cats. We should have a healthy fear. Skydiving, I had a healthy fear of gravity. I wanted to make sure I did it right. I took the class. I went to a certified place. But when I actually jumped out of the airplane, I had zero fear, not even a little bit, and it surprised me. I thought I was going to be scared. I thought I was going to, like, shaking in my boots. They were going to have to put me out of the plane. But I had zero fear. And I want to tell you why. The one reason I had zero fear is because I was attached to a professional skydiver. I had to go tandem. In fact, I have a picture of it for you. That is, that guy killed all my fear. Why? Because I figured he was a professional and he didn't want to die. Like, if I die, he's attached to me, so he's going to die. So he's going to do everything in his power to make sure that we have a safe landing and to make sure that the skydiving is an incredible experience. And I really do believe it is the same thing with God. God is going to push you out of some airplanes. God is going to push you out of some things that make you feel really uncomfortable. When you're attached to God and you're experiencing the love of God, it's going to be an amazing ride down. And you know you can trust him because God is love. So let me pray for us. God, we are just so thankful for your love for us. And we ask that that you would continue to speak to our hearts. We ask that you would move in us. And God, we ask that you would challenge us today. We ask that you would help us to, God, take some steps of faith and take some steps of obedience. That we wouldn't be afraid to, God, walk with you. That we wouldn't be afraid to trust you, even with scary areas of our life. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for what you're challenging and calling us to do. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.